If you got your Bibles, let's go back to Psalm 23. Now, just a little inside baseball. I knew I was going. We were going to Florida this week, and so I had asked Reuben Saravia to be ready to preach this weekend, and he said yes. It's been 3 or 4 weeks out. That was going to be the plan. And then I got a text on Friday that said Reuben and some of the other crew at Sozo had the flu. And so it's like, all right, well, here we go. Let's get after this thing. And it was funny because last week when I finished preaching the message, when Franklin came up on Sunday morning to speak the blessing, at the end he said, are you going to continue that next week? Well, I knew that wasn't the plan because it was going to be Reuben, you know, speaking. But when Cindy and I took off on the plane on early Monday morning, just sitting there kind of dozing on the plane a little bit, and I heard Franklin say that, and I felt this nudge from the Lord like, that could be good, you know? So anyway, I just had it in the back of my mind. My thought is good. A few weeks from now, I'll knock that out, and that'll be good. And then Janie called, and so then I started working on the Word and all of that and got to a place, and I came over in the afternoon to try to just walk around and pray in here just a little bit, and was trying to discern, is Reuben going to be better and praying for him to get better, or is he not going to be better? And then I looked at the song list that we sang tonight, and I knew I was preaching because it's just my whole sermon. We just sang it. So anyway, here we go. Let's dive back into Psalm 23. Last weekend, we took a first look at the first three verses of Psalm 23 through the lens of finding our rhythm. We all have the opportunity to live each day in sync and in step with God, with His ways, and with His Spirit. The launching pad for this healthy, life-giving rhythm is our choice to be shepherded by the Lord. Being shepherded by the Lord creates a paradigm where we live loved and we lived led. We lay down our quote-unquote rights and we step into our place as much-loved sons and daughters of the King. We set aside our agenda and we receive and take Jesus' yoke upon us. Being yoked with Jesus describes a relationship where we learn as we go. It's an on-the-job training, walking with Him, studying His Word, hearing His Word, walking with Him everywhere we go. And then rather than living based on our expectations of what life owes us, we embrace a lifestyle saturated with expectancy and hope. It's a lifestyle discovering what God has placed us here at this time in history to be and to do, and to become. Psalm 23, verse 1, just reading it again. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Living shepherded by the Lord positions us to receive all we need and to experience God's always more than enough provision and care. We draw our life from God Himself. In Him, we live and we move and we have our being. And when we live out, the Lord is my shepherd, we get to experience the reality of, I shall not be in want. Rather than our story being filled with lack and failure and decrease, our story develops and extends beyond those moments, infused with practical demonstrations of God's faithfulness over and over and over again. God goes ahead of us. He prepares things in advance. He alone knows the end from the beginning. He doesn't miss a thing. And in all things, He works for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. And this takes place not just in the big spiritual moments, but also in the little, simple, natural kind of moments. We experienced that on this trip. Cindy bought some new bedding for our room, and in the process of it, she'd bought some standard pillow shams, and she needed Euro shams instead. Once we got it on the bed and looked at it, decided that. So when we went to San Antonio Sunday, getting ready for our trip on Monday, we went looking for those Euro shams, and as it turns out, they're like sold out all over the country, and they're just not there to be found. And so we were in La Cantera, and the lady there was being of great help to us and was looking for them for us. And she found one on the other side of San Antonio over at the quarry, and we just won. We needed two. But, you know, we thought, well, maybe if there's one there, maybe there's another one there too. And so and we'd also ask them to, hey, we're going to Naples, Florida tomorrow. Is there one at a store in Naples, Florida? And the computer said there was four, but when she called there, they said they didn't have any. So we went across to the quarry and we got bought the one, and sure enough, that's all there was. Now, it doesn't make sense when you need two to buy one, but these items are back ordered, and they said you'll get them in April or May if you order them that way or something like that. But anyway, the Lord just kind of prompted Cindy, and she just thought, I'm going to get this one. I'm going to have this one. And then when we landed in Naples, the first place we went was to the store there in Naples. And when we walked in the store that said they had four but then said they didn't have zero, we walked in, one was on the shelf right in front of us when we walked in. You know, so I mean, just one, not two, not three, not four, just one. And if we hadn't bought the one in San Antonio, it wouldn't have matched up at all with just the one, but that's all we needed was one. And all that silly little story to just say, God cares about things we care about. Those things are spiritual things. And he loves to provide for us. He loves to just show off his goodness in those little things like that. It's a desire or want of our heart. And he says, I can work with that. God gently leads us into a healthy life-giving flow. And this flow is found in paths of righteousness. And when in this flow of paths of righteousness, he relentlessly, persistently, and patiently works with us. And one of the things that he's doing in us is restoring our soul. He heals, he rebuilds, he rewires the desires and affections of our will. And he also teaches us how to properly handle, manage, and process our emotions in real time and in real life situations. All of this takes place in a journey of dialogue and discovery. It's like you hear him, I think that's him, I think that's what he's leading me to do. You just go with the promptings as he leads you like that. And he guides us as we need to be guided in paths of righteousness. And he does all this, it says, for his name's sake. Now, there's no doubt about it, we greatly benefit from our choices to cultivate repetitive patterns that are consistent with God's principles and that are consistent with living in right standing with God. There's no freer, more fulfilling, more rewarding way to truly live than to live consistent with God's principles, consistent with standing in the right place, right there beside the Lord, moving with him. The rewards in this life are beautiful and amazing, and the rewards extend beyond this life into the next life, which is only a moment away till the heavens open. And there we are in his presence, even as we just sang. At the same time, as we choose the paths of righteousness lifestyle, we will find ourselves being salt and being light. Jesus commissioned us to be salt and to be light. And he said, do these things, and as we walk in paths of righteousness, we will be his witnesses. And through our lives, through our choices, actions, and words, others will see what they recognize to be good and beautiful deeds. And that'll lead them to recognize, praise, glorify our Father in heaven as Jesus is revealed. When we were hearing the guys talk about the One Day LA event, I mean, these guys, the way they dream, the way they believe, the passion in their lives, the humility to just agree with who God made them to be, the bigness of what they've seen and done and what they're believing for. They've taken four major One Nation, One Day trips. They brought 19,000 people on those trips. They're trying to bring 20,000 on this one trip. Usually they take 2 years to get ready. They had a trip to Peru last year. They're going to L.A. this year. But it's God's timing. It's God's work. And when Jedediah Thurner was talking about it, he said, the thing we're working for is three things. We want people to go, wow, how, and why. I mean, and I think that God wants that in our lives. God wants us living as salt and light. And we encounter people. We do things for people. We bless people. We're part of things that people go, wow, how did that happen? And why did you do that? And that's us being the light of the Lord and pointing people to our Father in heaven. You see, our story is not all for us. Our choices always affect more than ourselves. And our choices are always about more than our own story. Some choices affect and ripple through generations. Some choices set the stage for ongoing success, generation after generation after generation. Some choices set the stage for perpetual struggles and require the raising up of a breaker to turn the course and get it headed the right way. All of us are responsible and accountable to the author and the perfecter of our faith for how we live in relationship to paths of righteousness. And no matter what our genetic history, whether we're in a line of blessing, 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 or whether we're in a line of curses that has to be broken, God guides all of us without exception in paths of righteousness. Now listen, paths of righteousness are not all a walk in the park. Paths of righteousness are not the easy way. Paths of righteousness are not the path of least resistance. As God guides us in paths of righteousness, we still face all that this life has to offer, the good, the bad, and the ugly. A lot of good people have gotten sideways with God because of the harshness of life on this fallen planet. Human beings, with sometimes more than just a little help from the demonic realm, have a propensity for judging God as being insufficient in his role when he doesn't do what we think he ought to be doing when we think he ought to be doing it. Now, judging requires us to see ourselves as superior to the one that we're judging, be that another person or even God himself. But isn't God in control? And so then, isn't God to blame? And if God's to blame, then God cannot be trusted. That deceptive line of reasoning has its roots all the way back to the garden, all the way back to the days of Adam and Eve. This issue is at the heart of many great works of literature. Novels, poems, autobiographies, biographies. Some people make it through the lie to the truth. Some people get stuck in the quagmire of the great sadness and delusion that comes from living in judgment of God, mistakenly deeming the one who is always good as not being good enough, maybe even being evil. I love some of the insights and revelations about that that Paul Young captured and worked out in his book, The Shack. If you haven't read it yet, it's been out a long time. If you haven't read it yet, I really encourage you to read it. If you haven't read it recently, it might be worth a reread. In one chapter, there's this dialogue. But he didn't stop it. No, he didn't. He doesn't stop a lot of things that cause him pain. Your world is severely broken. You demanded your independence, and now you're angry with the one who loved you enough to give it to you. Nothing is as it should be, as Papa desires it to be, and as it will be one day. Right now, your world is lost in darkness and chaos. And horrible things happen to those that God is especially fond of. No one in this world is immune from the work of evil. But give up being his judge and know Papa for who he is. Then you'll be able to embrace his love in the midst of your pain rather than pushing him away with your self-centered perception of how you think the universe should be. Against that backdrop, let's look at verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Once again, this is a verse that is so familiar, so often quoted, and so often heard that we can read right past the complexity, the beauty, the depth, and the richness that's in this one compound sentence. It's far too easy to categorize these words as just generic comfort that you hear or share at a funeral. But if we do that, we miss the experiential reality that exists in these words for our everyday life. Before we talk about walking through the valley of the shadow of death, I want to talk about death first. With the exception of a man named Enoch, every human being that has ever lived has died. Death is a very real part of the human experience, so much so that even Jesus died. In Hebrews 2, it says, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Jesus declared that he came into the world that we could have life abundant and to the full. And in all of us, There is a very real God-given desire to live. We're here for a reason. We're here for a purpose. And we all long to live out the fullness of our days. However, none of us is promised that. Death comes to all, sometimes slowly, sometimes suddenly. But death is nothing to fear. Jesus declared himself to be the resurrection and the life. And he said, whoever believes in me will live, even though they die. When we surrender the control of our lives to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, that act of belief connects us to eternal life and frees us from condemnation. That act of belief crosses us over from death to life, and it frees us from living in bondage and slavery to the fear of death. That act of belief changes our perspective of death, and it reveals the truth within us that death has a destiny, and that destiny is to be swallowed up in victory and in life. There's a verse in 1 Corinthians 15. That's what it says. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown perishable, it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, and it is raised a spiritual body. With that in mind, that the perishable gets swallowed up by the imperishable, and that the mortal gets swallowed up by immortality. The valley of the shadow of death doesn't need to be so intimidating. Listen again, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. In researching this verse, I discovered that the valley of the shadow of death is a literal place located between Jericho and Jerusalem. It was a path that the shepherds took when going up from the Jordan River Valley to the hill country of Judea. It was lined with steep cliffs and many caves, and it was a place where it was very possible to get lost. To this very day, as people walk through the valley of the shadow of death in the natural and in the spirit, it can be a daunting, disorienting experience. The trauma, the grief, the disappointment, the suddenness, the loss, they're all very, 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 very real. But here's the key. Keep walking. Keep walking. Go through it. And remember, the verse assures us that on that walk, we're never alone. On that walk, we're never abandoned. On that walk, we don't need to succumb to fear or to evil, because the Lord, the shepherd and overseer of our souls, is with us. In the deep, sunless valley of the shadow of the death, that's the way the Amplified translate it, the Lord is with us, close beside us, at our side. And when, and maybe especially when, life gets dark, when death is very real or anticipated, God is with us. Emmanuel, we sang it tonight, Emmanuel is his unconditional promise. God with us. Whether we see it or feel it, God is always with us. And he's not just there as a casual observer. He's at work. He never stops working. Because the darkness is not dark to him, he still guides us. And with his right hand, he holds on to us. Even when, and all the more so when life gets dark, God is there pouring out his perfect love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. No matter what, we can experientially know and rely on God's love. And his perfect love drives out fear. Our God is with us. With us means in conjunction with, accompanying beside, in union with, together. And his presence with us empowers us to make a better choice than fearing or dreading evil. Psalm 56, 3 and 4 says, When I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I will not be afraid. Now, there's nothing wrong with being afraid. It's a natural, normal, God-given, protective caution and emotion. But it's meant to be a pass-through experience rather than a stopping place. Too many people live their lives under the constant influence of fear. Sometimes they call it a variety of different names. But the fruit of it is consistent. Fear feeds a delusional self-reliance, and it undermines faith. Fear is the work of the enemy. Fear comes to steal, kill, rob, and destroy. And how we respond whenever we're afraid matters. Fear and love cannot coexist in the same space. We get to choose. We get to decide. Where will we go to take refuge? Will we run into love or will we embrace fear? The antidote for fear is the choice to trust God, to call out to Him, to press into Him, and actually just to be held by Him. This kind of trust is not some ambiguous faith. It's a willful decision to reaffirm our confidence, our security, our surety in God's faithfulness. Another song that we sing a lot of times, didn't sing it tonight, was "My Fear Doesn't Stand a Chance When I'm Standing in Your Love." I love the Passion translation of the first part of Psalm 23:4. "Lord, even when your path takes me through the valley of deepest darkness, fear will never conquer me, for you already have." That's good, isn't it? Even when the path, your path, not my path, Lord, even when your path takes me through the valley of deepest darkness, fear will never conquer me, for you already have. You remain close to me, and you lead me through it all the way. When in paths of righteousness we encounter something dark and foreboding, something God allowed that He could easily have prevented, I think when that happens, we've found ourselves in what I call an extreme teachable moment. Now, He never brings us to these moments prematurely. However, it doesn't always feel that way to us. A lot of times when we hit these extreme teachable moments, we don't think we're ready. We think it's too much. We think it's too great. We think it's more than we can handle. But God never brings us to these moments prematurely. Be sure of this. When he leads us there, He sees something in us that we haven't yet seen in ourselves. When He leads us into one of these moments, He sees that we are ready to take the next step. We are ready for a breakthrough. We are ready for a fresh release and revelation of who God is and who we are in Him. And in extreme teachable moments, His rod and His staff often come into play. "Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Now, with their rod, shepherds protected their sheep from predators, but also with the rod, shepherds reprimanded unruly sheep. Proverbs 3 says, "Don't despise the Lord's discipline and don't resent His rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those He loves as a father, the children He delights in." Hebrews 12, "God disciplines us for our own good, that we may share in His holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it." In the paths of righteousness, discipline and correction and training are all part of the maturing process. We can learn our lessons quickly and compliantly, or we can learn our lessons the hard way. But either way, we will learn our lesson. This Hebrew word for rod can mean a stick for punishing, riding, fighting, ruling, walking. But when I was looking deeper into the definition of it, one of the words for this Hebrew word for rod is defined as a twig used to form a graft. A twig used to form a graft. And that caused a spark in me. One dimension of the comfort of the Lord's rod in an extreme teachable moment is a reminder that we have been grafted into Him by the blood of Jesus. And in those extreme teachable moments, when things get dark, what I have found at this point in my journey, my own journey and working with many other people walking through those times, is there is a unique opportunity to identify and discover more about Jesus than we'd ever known up to that point. You see, whatever we're dealing with, whatever we're feeling, whatever that thing that's pressing us down, Jesus has been there. He's done that. The scripture says he was tested in every way just as we are, yet he walked through it without sinning. He never turned his back on his relationship with the Father. He never rebelled. And now he's alive and well in us. He is Emmanuel, God with us. He's there to press into, and by his Spirit we can make a draw upon his strength and his perseverance and his perspective. It speaks about Jesus and says, for the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. Jesus taught that if we're going to follow after him, we have to take up our cross every day. If we're going to follow after him, we have to deny ourselves. We need his perspective when those moments are happening because our flesh does not enjoy it and does not like it. But in those moments, there's something we can learn about, something we can identify in the person of Jesus that then can become our own. Not just something we read about in the Bible or heard about in somebody else's testimony, but something that becomes part of our story and part of our experience. And that's part of living in the paths of righteousness. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. A shepherd's staff, a lot of times had a crook at the end of it, a bend in the end of it. Seems like there's two purposes for that. One, the staff gave the shepherd a longer arm or a longer reach. With that staff, the shepherd could extend out further than he would with his own arm in the case of trying to direct the sheep into the path they should go or to keep them from going someplace where they didn't need to go. The staff was also used to catch sheep that needed some special attention. With the staff, the sheep could hook. I was reading one thing about they would hook the back leg of a sheep, and then the sheep standing on three legs won't go anywhere because all its weight's on its other three legs, so it won't run. So sometimes with the staff, he grabs hold of them so you don't run. Have you ever had God grab hold of you like that so you don't run? Everything in you is saying, run! But you can't because God's got you. His rod and his staff, they comfort you. Another thing that would happen with the staff is the sheep moved around, and if you wanted to get one and draw one near him, you could just loop it over the neck of a sheep and pull that sheep near him. There are times when we're just running with the crowd, and then God reaches out with his staff and said, I got something for you. I got something closer for you. I'm pulling you in right here to me. And with his staff, he draws us to himself. And then, of course, there's the picture of the staff. We've run off on our own, and we've run off the edge. And he reaches the staff down, and he grabs us, and he pulls us back up from that edge that we ran off in our whatever. The Lord's rod and the staff, they're tools of his comfort. This Hebrew word for comfort means to console. So the rod and the staff are ways God meets us. He consoles us. He comes alongside us. He empathizes with us, and he sympathizes with us, and he doesn't hold our weakness and our brokenness against us. But this same word that's translated comfort also means to breathe strongly upon. To breathe strongly upon. So even when, maybe especially when life gets its darkest, in those times when we're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, God tangibly demonstrates that he is always closer than our breath. He breathes on us. He breathes on us. He guides us with a whisper. He speaks to us. He directs our steps intentionally and deliberately. So let's keep walking. Let's stay the course. Let's trust the process that's found in the paths of righteousness. Because wherever he leads us is the best place to go. Let's stand up together. Father, I thank you that there is no place that we can go that you're not there. There's no place we can get away from your presence. If we go up to the heavens, you're there. Into the deepest depths, you're there. If we go to the far side of the sea, even there. If we think the darkness will surround us, the darkness isn't dark to you. You are with us. You are Emmanuel. Wherever we're walking. Lord, I pray right now there's probably some people in the room walking through that shadow place. And I just speak and release and affirm the presence of the Lord with you in that. Beyond what you can think, beyond what you can grab hold of with your emotions, He is with you. Choose to trust. Choose to declare His name. Choose to let Him hold you. You might be surprised to be there, but God's not surprised you're there. And He's with you. He'll never leave you, never forsake you. Let Him hold you. Let Him hold you. Receive His love. Receive His comfort. And walk with Him through it and out the other side. In due time. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.